Good morning again. You get it three times this morning. How wonderful is that? And I want to give a big welcome and a good morning to our guests here today. And for those here for the first time, I'm Pastor Bert. And we've been going through this, through the series about growing in character, growing in our character. For the past month, we've been looking at some ways that we can become people of good character. But the fact remains that nothing significant, no lasting change will ever happen in our lives from this series unless we're willing to do one thing. Unless we choose to commit to the lessons we've been learning. And so that's what we're going to discover today. The benefits of committing to developing a good and godly character, not just through this week, but always, and following through on those commitments until that day when we are not breathing anymore, okay? Because the thing is, folks, your life is shaped by your commitments. Did you know that? Your life is shaped by your commitments. We become whatever we are committed to. If you don't commit yourself to anything, you will achieve nothing. Because your life, again, is shaped by your commitments, right? Being able and willing to commit to something or someone is a character trait, however, that seems to be becoming more and more rare these days. I think the problem is that a lot of people are afraid of making commitments because they feel that making a commitment then permanently ties them to something that maybe they don't want to do forever or be with forever, and they feel like they can't get out of it. And we see that so much in our society today, don't we? Couples are, they don't want to commit to marriage for this reason. Why bother? It's just going to fall apart anyways, they say. That's a fatalist attitude that's prevalent in our culture, right? And keeps people from committing to some of the most important and wonderful things in life. Many employers are lamenting the lack of commitment in the people they hire. The usual explanation of the uncommitted is that, well, something better might be around the corner, right? So they end up jumping from job to job to job. And even in that, not finding necessarily what they're really looking for. And unfortunately, we see the same attitude way too much in the church as well today. The problem, again, is that you cannot live without making some commitments. You can't buy a house without making a commitment. You can't even rent a place without making a commitment, right? You can't buy a vehicle. You can't get a job without making a commitment. You can't get married. So if you want to get anywhere in life and have anything in life, you have to stand up and commit yourself to something. But how can we be sure? Million-dollar question. How can we be sure we're making the right commitments? How can we make good ones? Well, for that, it's always good to have some help, I say. The early church leader, Paul, had this to say about commitment in his letter to the church that was in Rome at that time. He said, "Give yourselves completely to God." That's a commitment, right? Give yourself completely to God. He goes on, "Every part of you, for you have been brought back to life, and you want to be tools in the hands of God, used for his good purposes." Folks, that's the greatest commitment you could ever make in your life, to give yourself completely to God to be used for the purposes that he actually created you to do. The amazing thing is that when you make this ultimate commitment, it actually removes the fear of making wrong commitments. Listen to what it says in one of the oldest manuscripts of the Bible. It's a book called Biography on a guy named Job. It says, "Commit yourself to God completely. Reach out your hands to him for help. Get rid of all the sin you have. Don't let anything that is evil stay in your tent, meaning in your life, in your heart. Then, free of those things, you can face others. You can stand firm without being afraid. Commit yourself completely to God, right? Ask Jesus to forgive you and lead you. From now on, he will help you get rid of the hurts, the habits, the hang-ups that are only hindering your life, including the fear of commitment. And he will replace it with faith, hope, and love. Today, we're going to look at a few commitments that will help us, I believe, live lives that God approves of and are also quite beneficial to us. So you might want to pay attention and write some notes. That's why I give you notes, in case you're wondering. Number one, fill out that spot, commit to worship. Commit to worship is our number one. Now, I'm not talking about just going to church, though that's good, right? Worship is responding to God. It's responding to what he's done in our lives. It's following him. When I commit to worshiping God alone, my faith is strengthened. Folks, worship is way more than the songs we sing on Sunday morning. Way more than that. It's way more than songs or music alone. Worship, as I said, is our response to who God is. It's how we live our lives in response to who he is. Again, in Paul's letter to the Roman church, he says, "My friends, because of God's great mercy to us," again, what God has done for us, right? "I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God." That means live as though your life is dead and you're living for God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. So he's saying that as followers of Jesus, we should take our everyday, ordinary, yes, even mundane, eating, sleeping, working, playing, and live it for God as an offering of worship unto him. That means doing things that line up with his heart, that line up with his purposes for your life. It means doing things that help, not harm. It means doing things that lift up, not tear down. It means doing things that will bring us and others closer to him. That is what true worship really is. You know, an interesting thing I've discovered over the years is that while worship is for God, it's such a benefit to me when I worship him. He blesses me. When we draw near to God in worship, he draws near to me. And he blesses our lives. Worry, all my worries are replaced with faith. Stress is replaced with peace. Fear is replaced with confidence. And weakness is replaced with strength. One of God's ancient Hebrew prophets named Isaiah explained that they that wait upon the Lord, as we read this morning, thank you, Russ, for doing that. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's what we're doing here this morning. This is a part of it, right? We're just taking some time out of our calendar, out of our day, out of our week, and going, I'm just got to hang out with you for a bit, God. I just need to, that's what waiting means. Waiting doesn't mean just, okay, God, when are you going to get around to doing something, right? No, it's an active thing. It's an expectation, or expectancy, pardon me, an expectancy. They that wait, God's going to do something upon the Lord. I know he's going to do it. I don't know when. I don't know how, but he's going to do it. They that wait in that expectancy upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I'm strong because I know God's going to do something. I know it. He's done it in the past. He's going to do it again. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Talk about freedom. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How many times Have you gotten up on a Sunday morning and thought, oh man, after this week, last place I want to be is in church. I'm exhausted, or I'm still reeling over what happened, or whatever it is, right? But yet, you're like, darn it, I got usher today, so I'm going. Or something, right? That's a commitment. Thank you for doing that, by the way. But you decide somehow through all of that, you go, I'm going to go. I'm going to go anyways. And you go, and something happens. Something happens, right? You went, you worshiped, and you left feeling energized, your spirit on fire. How many would say you've experienced that? All five of you, good. It's because worship renews our strength. When we worship Him, it's a benefit to me. Because God, as we draw near to Him, He draws near to me. And when He's near to me, oh, good things happen. Good things happen. You know, sometimes I think of myself, I sort of feel like the coach, you know, the old coach from Rocky. Fortunately, I don't look like him. But that, you know, think of those who have seen Rocky, you can think back. Rocky's out there, he's pouring his heart out, he's getting beaten to a pulp, right? He's fighting and he's going, and the guy is just all over him, and it seems he can do nothing right. The bell rings and he sits in the corner, and there the coach comes and says, you're doing a good job, you know, but bring that left up a little bit. He's getting you there. Bring that up a little bit. Protect yourself there. Keep your feet moving, right? Do what you do well. And he throws some water on him, pats him on the back, says, get out there again. And sometimes I feel like that's my job on a Sunday morning. It is. I'm going, you guys, you're doing a good job. You're doing it. But watch out for this in your life. Watch out for that. Keep an eye over here. Make sure you're good at this. Be doing that, right? Now get back out there. Tomorrow is another Monday morning. Don't let them beat you up. You're doing good. You can make it. You know, folks, a boxer would never think of stepping into the ring without their coach in the corner. It would be ridiculous. Yet how many weeks do we allow to go by the devil beating us up week after week after week before we find ourselves back in our corner and with the coach for some strength, get some encouragement from our coach, right? And I don't mean me in this instance, okay? I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Yes, He works through me, but He works through each of us, one unto another, encouraging one another, loving one another, supporting one another. He works through the Word of God. He works through the songs and the praise we sing. He works through each of us as we worship and visit together. He is the one who renews our strength as we wait upon Him, right? Here's the line of a song they used to sing in God's temple thousands of years ago. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him singing with joy. That sounds like a good time to me. Unfortunately, I've been to churches where this guidance was not always followed. The song leader didn't look like they wanted to be there, right? The sermon was nothing more than a guilt trip, and the people behaved like they were at a funeral home. I don't think any of those things have any place in Jesus' church on Sunday mornings. And if you haven't figured it out yet, I think going to church should be fun. There are enough things in your work week, in your week, whatever you're doing, trying to beat you up and bring you down. I believe that I believe that people need to be lifted up, not beaten up. People should leave after Sunday morning ready to take on their week, eager to come back next Sunday, to get together and worship God all over again and to hear from our amazing coach as he speaks to our hearts exactly what we know we need. We should be like David when he wrote, "It made me glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Not mad, not sad, not bored, not guilty, but glad," right? Because committing to worship each week gives me spiritual strength. It encourages, it energizes, it restores me, and it renews my joy. Second commitment, it's closely tied to this one. It's committing to others. Committing to others. Because when I commit to others, my identity is strengthened. You catch that? When I commit to you, my identity is strengthened. When you commit to me, your identity is strengthened. We strengthen who we are, especially who we are in Jesus. Birds of a feather flock together, right? You only really learn who you are in relationship. We only learn our true identity in community. You'll never learn who you really are if you just sit up on a mountain contemplating your navel all by yourself. You only learn it through relationships. For instance, if you had been born and you lived your entire life to adulthood without any human contact, none at all, you wouldn't have the slightest idea of who or what you are, right? It's much like the stories we enjoy, you know, of Tarzan or Mowgli from the Jungle Book, those type of things. You'd identify with whatever you have a relationship with, right? For Tarzan, obviously it was gorillas. For Mowgli, it was wolves. You wouldn't even know that you were a human being. You just think you're a weird, ugly-looking wolf, right? Hairless wolf. How did that happen? You only know who you are, what you are, because you're in relationship with other human beings. You learn your identity through relationship. Paul, in his letter to the Roman church, specifically says we need to be connected to Jesus' church, which he calls the body of Christ. We've looked at that before. That's one of the phrases that's used to describe the church. Here's what he says. He says, we're like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from Christ's body as a whole, not the other way around. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. So Paul here says that we can only find our meaning, we can only find our function, our purpose, our identity, by committing to each other in the church. And the illustration is obvious, right? My ear only functions, can only fulfill its purpose when it's connected to my body. If I cut it off, put it in a jar, it's not going to hear anything, right? The purpose that God made you for can only be discovered when you're connected to the church, the body of Jesus Christ. It's all about relationships, again. I think so many people today are so mixed up when it comes to their identity because they're missing that most important relationship of all, the one that opens their eyes to their true identity as beloved children of a great and wonderful Heavenly Father, which we sang about already today, made in his image. That's amazing. Paul told the church in Corinth, Greece, that our job as followers of Jesus is to help restore people's relationships with God, right? So they can start to live as their true selves and become the people that God created them to be. Look how he puts it. He says, God has done all this. He's restored our relationship with him through Christ and has given us now the ministry of restoring relationships. most important relationship, again, that people need restored is their relationship with God. This is our primary purpose as followers of Jesus. Jesus invented the church as an agent for restoring people to himself. He invented the church to be the one place where there's no distinction between how you look, how much money you make, who you are, or who you think you are. God showed me this several years ago, and he wants his church to look like a glimpse of heaven. A glimpse of heaven with every tribe and tongue represented. That'd be amazing. And I can tell you, if you don't like diversity in that way, then you won't enjoy heaven, folks. Because in heaven, the Bible says, there's going to be every race, every language, every tribe, every nation worshiping God together. Because that's how God created us. And he desires that none should perish and be separated from him. This is the second commitment we need to make in our lives. I'll not only worship God, but I'll join with his people. Because we need each other. That's where we find our identity and our purpose, right? Another important commitment we need to make, number three, is to keep on learning. Commit to learn. Because when I commit to learn, my potential is attained. This is what the Bible calls discipleship. The modern English term is apprenticeship. That's what it means, like in the trades. Because there are some things you can't just learn from a book. You just can't learn on your own. You only learn them through experiencing it in relationship with others. For instance, you can only learn forgiveness in relationship, right? Doesn't that make sense? It's hard to forgive somebody if you never ever met them. You don't need to, right? You can only learn forgiveness in relationship. You can only learn loyalty in relationship. You can only learn love in relationship. You can't learn kindness or faithfulness without other people, or graciousness or unselfishness, and you can extend the list. In fact, I think the most important things that we learn in our lives require that we be in relationship with other people. You can't do it on your own, folks. And if you want to achieve your full potential as a person, you must learn from others in order to grow and mature. And where's the best place to do that? Well, I happen to think it's in the family of God, in his church. Ephesians 4:16 says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. You help me grow. And I help you grow. We help each other grow, right? I want you to tell the person sitting next to you, right now, I need you. Now tell them you need me. That's because there's a lot of things in life we can't learn on our own, right? We only learn in relationship. God wired us to need each other. I've heard so many stories about this, about people who had someone take an interest in them, right? Or they joined a small group and all of a sudden they started to just blossom, to learn and grow in their walk with God. And as they committed themselves to learning from others, they grew in amazing ways. Okay, that's commit to learn. The next commitment is to serve. We need to commit to serve, folks. Because when I commit to serve, my significance is shaped. You know, a lot of people think that, you know, if I just had a really nice car, a really big house, I'd be a pretty significant person, right? I wear the right logo on my clothes, then I'll be significant. But you see, significance does not come from status. Significance does not come from your salary. Significance only comes from serving. God wired us in such a way that we only feel significant about our lives when we give it away to others. You cannot be selfish and significant at the same time. Significance comes when you stop thinking about yourself and you start thinking about other people. The Bible says it like this: each of you has received a gift to use to serve who? Not ourselves. Serve others. Folks, the talents you've got, they're not for your benefit. Your abilities were given to you to benefit the people sitting around you, the people you walk by every day, you interact with. And their talents were not given for their benefit, but for you. The things I can do well weren't given for my benefit, for me to be able to make a living doing them. Okay? They were given to help me help you. Another gift you've been given is time. Right? Each of us only have so many hours in our days to use. When it comes to committing to each other in service, this means that when we commit to do something for someone, we keep that commitment. As the book of Proverbs says, even if it hurts. So don't rashly say yes to something if you can't follow through. Jesus once said, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. If you commit to something and then bail on that commitment, you're actually stealing from that other person. Do you ever think of it like that? You're stealing time from them. Because they now have to work longer, they have to work harder in order to do the thing that you committed to do. So let's be respectful, right? And let's honor one another through our commitments. And, of course, there are times, folks, I know there's circumstances, there's situations in life that are out of our control, right? And maybe we can't follow through. But again, let's be respectful and just let them know, you know what? I'm in an accident. I'm still trying to find my leg, and so I won't make it there today. Or whatever. I mean, now you know how my mind works. Oh, that's scary. Folks, it's just disrespectful to leave somebody hanging because they could be sitting there waiting for you. They could have brought you coffee, right? And it's going cold. How bad is that? Thing is, God has a lot to say about serving. He really does. And he says we're supposed to do it in a special way. Here's the way. We're supposed to do it with others. We're to serve together because we're better together and we get more accomplished together. You're not meant to serve God on your own. The Great Commission was not given to you specifically. It was given to his church, to all of his followers. And we can only accomplish it when we're all doing our part. You were meant to serve God on a team. You're meant to serve God in a family, in a small group, in a church. You're meant to serve God in relationship. Why? Because serving can become burdensome. I thought I'd hear some testimonies or amens to that. Serving can become burdensome. It can become mundane, right? It can become annoying if we're stuck doing the same thing all alone all the time. That's why the author of the letter to the early Hebrew church, I believe, said, let us think about each other and help each other to show love and to do good deeds. You should not stay away from the church meetings, as some are doing, but you should meet together and encourage each other. Yeah. This is the part where you interject a little commercial saying, and we've got sign-ups out in the foyer. But make sure you take a look at them. There might be something anyways that might really help you in your growth or that where God's leading you to serve. Anyways, last commitment I want to talk about today. Is one really, folks, this is the one I think makes eternal difference. It's one that you'll be rewarded for in eternity. And that is to commit to God's mission. Talked about it a little bit already, right? When I commit to God's mission, my eternity is secure. You may have never heard this before, but God has a life message and a life mission for you. Whether you believe it or not yet, God put you here to have a message to the world, to the people that you come in contact with in your life. And he's got you, and he's given you a mission to send that message, to give that message. Each of us have that. Before Jesus went to heaven, he gave us his last words, right? To those that were following him at that time. His last words. It was his mandate to his followers, to his church. It was his mission. This is why you exist now. We call it the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew 28. Go and make followers of all people in the world. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've taught you, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of this age. Now follow me on this. God has a purpose for all of history, folks. All of history. And God has a purpose for your life. Do you think that God would give you a purpose for living that's totally disconnected from his purpose for history? No, he wouldn't, right? That would be illogical. So somehow, the purpose for your life is connected to his purpose for all of history. And what is God's purpose for history? We touched on it already. To restore people in a right relationship with God. God wants you in his family. He wants everybody in his family. It's the whole reason he created the universe and this earth. God wanted a family. And once everybody has come into that family that God knows is going to say yes to Jesus, then this period, this age of history will be over. And we will go into phase two, which is called eternity. And depending on the commitments we make, we'll spend it either with God or apart from him. Or the Bible says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Does not sound like a good time to me. So God created you to be with him. And gave you talents, gave you abilities, gave you gifts to help others be restored to him. So they too can experience past forgiven, purpose for living, and a home in heaven. The thing is that in order to fulfill what God has planned for you, you must first commit your life to him through faith in Jesus Christ, his son. Paul tells us how we can commit ourselves to Jesus. Again, in his letter to the church in Rome, he says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? From that wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what you'll be saved from. We believe with our hearts, and so we are made right with God. And we declare with our mouths that we believe, and so we are saved. So as I close this talk today, I want to ask a couple questions. But before I ask them, I ask just everybody, bow your heads, please close your eyes, so that you can be perfectly honest with your answer. Just this is between you and God. Don't feel pressured by what you see or what's happening around you, okay? The first question is for those of you who already believe that Jesus is God's son. You've already prayed to make him the Lord and leader of your life. You believe he's the Savior of the world. that he died and rose again. My question is this for you. Will you commit to using your talents, your abilities, the gifts God's given you to help people be restored in their relationship to God? Now, you may not know how that's going to work or how it's going to look, but you're willing to commit to finding out. If that's you, you're ready and willing to make that commitment, would you just quickly put up your hand for a moment? Thank you. You can put it back down. Now, with our eyes still closed, folks, please, I want to ask the second question to anyone who's never made that commitment to follow Jesus, to put your faith in him as the Savior of the world and leader of your life. My question is this: have you heard enough today to make that commitment? Are you ready to turn from living for yourself and start living for God's purposes? Then I'm also going to ask you to quickly just raise your hand for a moment as a sign of that commitment today. Thank you. Just pray along silently with me from your heart. Dear God, I'm ready to strengthen my faith, discover my identity, develop my potential, experience true significance, and make an eternal difference. I commit to gathering with others in worship, connecting with others for fellowship, learning from others in apprenticeship, and serving others in our township. I'm ready to fulfill the purpose that you have for my life and start to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. Please help me to use my gifts and talents and abilities to help others rediscover and restore their relationship with you. Now, as our heads stay bowed, we're still in that attitude of prayer. If you want to make that commitment to follow Jesus, just pray along silently with me. Dear God, I admit I haven't been living for you. I've been doing things my own way, and I really haven't been giving you much thought in my life, and I'm sorry for that. I now know that you only want the very best for me. So please forgive me. Make me right with you today. I do believe that Jesus came to earth to die for me and restore my relationship with you. I really don't understand it all, but God, I believe it. So I ask him to be the leader of my life from this moment on. Thank you. Thank you for saving me and making me a part of your church, your forever family. I ask that you'd please help me as I commit to sharing what you've done in my life today. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the band to come back. If you did pray that simple prayer from your heart, God heard you and welcome to his family. If you'd just be so kind to fill out one of those Connect cards, it's in the seat in front of you. If you're online, it's connected or linked to the video there, and you can fill that out because I do have some resources I would love to share with you if you'd like them. And they'll help you start your new life with Jesus.